Good morning. Children may be dismissed to Children's Church. I am very happy this morning that my parents are here for many reasons, but one of them is that they are going to come share a moment of ministry with us now and talk about what's been going on with them. So, turning it over to you.
I bet that's on. Could you kill the monitor? Thanks. I thought I'd just give a little update of what we've been doing. As many of you know, and some of you probably don't know, the latter part of April, or well, I guess it was in May, first part of May, we went to Jordan again. This was our seventh trip, six together. She went by herself once, and I went once by myself. We went this time to do a training with pastors and lay leaders in the church in Jordan and around the Middle East. We're involved with an organization called AIMS, Accelerating International Mission Strategies. And the director of that has developed a program called Harvest Connection. The purpose of Harvest Connection is basically to encourage and train, develop, lead people and the churches into becoming Acts 1-8 churches, to see them reach out to their neighbors, reach out to unreached people groups. To we also do a teaching on tithing and faith promise giving as well. It's been very, very well received in Ethiopia. Has had Harvest Connection taught there for about 7 or 8 years. And currently, when they first went over there, they had 200 pastors at the conference. Every single one of them lived on support from the West. They went back 2 years later. Not a single one of them was living on support from the West. They were being supported entirely by their church. And they had raised up about 400 or 500 missionaries that they were supporting as well, and that they sent out to Ethiopia and now to Yemen and Sudan. And they've started over 200 churches. So it's a very popular teaching once the people get it. And sometimes it takes two times for them to get it. But so we did that while we were in Jordan. Marguerite and I also went to videotape testimonies with some of the Arab Christians and also some of what we call Muslim background believers. These are people who were Muslim who have chosen to follow Christ. Because of the nation being a Muslim country, 97% to 98% Muslim, it's impossible for them to call themselves Christians. They would be abused. They would be beaten. They would be killed. They'd never be able to find another job. You know, these kinds of persecution. The Christians are fairly well accepted, but the Muslim background believers are not well accepted. So we call them MBBs. That was our primary thing with AIMS. A little bit of an update with our ministry as well with Youth with a Mission, with the NSI, Network for Strategic Initiatives. We kind of think we're in the fourth era of missions. The first era was the coastal area when they planted missionaries around the coasts and hoped they would go inland and take the continents for Christ. That didn't work. So then they went to the second era of missions where they would plant missionaries in the continent, hoping that they would go out and spread out to the coast. That didn't work. Then the third era was basically the people groups, and that's working somewhat, but we're seeing a very good amount of people being reached, but not in strategic locations. So we're developing a new way to look at missions, and that is a combination of global, political, Kairos, economic. There's lots of overlays that we put together, and those give us a region that needs to be reached right now, like the Middle East, like Iran, like China, like Eastern Europe, Northern Africa, places where it's imperative that we get the gospel to them right away, because things are happening that we need to stop and turn around. So that is part of what we're doing. And then when we do try to reach those areas, we try to reach those areas with what we call influencing the seven mountains of influence. I've got some slides that kind of explain those. The first one is government. that's where evil is either restrained or endorsed. And we need to make sure that we are influencing our government rather than our government telling us what to do. We're losing our freedoms in this country very rapidly. We see with all the stuff that's been going on lately, there's stuff going on in our government that is not being controlled by God. It's being controlled by Satan. The second area we have is education, where truth and lies about God and His creation are out. We lost education a while back when we threw God out of the church, we're no longer praying. The kids aren't allowed to pray. They're not allowed to wear a cross around their neck because that's a gang symbol. And the latest thing is now is it's drugs, violence, sex, and alcohol. And that's what our schools are filled with now. And it's because we've given up control of our schools to a secular world which has no standards like we do. So we need to take that back too for the Lord. Another one is the media. That's where information is interpreted through the lens of good or evil. We see media has the opportunity to look into the darkness and say, there's darkness here. Or they have the opportunity to say, oh, no problem. That's fine. Okay, no problem. And what we've got to do is we've got to take back media. We've got to make sure that there are people who are believers who are involved in media. So that's one of the things that we're also stressing. The next area is arts and entertainment, where values and virtues are celebrated or distorted. I'll just say one word, Hollywood. I think that pretty well describes it. The next one is religion, where people worship God in spirit and in truth or settle for religious rituals. A lot of churches are religious rituals, that there's no relationship with Christ. There's no deep sense of purpose for the church. I was talking to Bill Griggs on Friday. Many of you know Bill. And we were talking about the word occupy. And we both agreed that we need to make sure that the church understands occupy does not mean sitting in a pew. Occupy is a military term. It means to go and take control and occupy the territory of the enemy. We need to get the church to go and occupy. So, again, we got to encourage the church. And after religion, we got, family. There you go. Oh, what kind of influence does a family have? That's where good blessings or curses are passed on to successive generations. We talk about sins of our fathers. You know, that's we can have positive things happen in the family. The kids can learn about God, can learn about Christ, can learn understand that Christianity is about a relationship with the living God and Jesus Christ. Or they can think that religion is going to church and learning another verse and having to remember scripture. Can't wait till I get out of there. So this is where you have to get the families fired up as well. Is that six or seven? Business. Well, yeah, business. Where people are either billed for the glory of God or for the glory of man. Basically, business is what enables us to do everything we do in the church. If business, if people are Christian businessmen are successful, businesswomen are successful, bring into the storehouse the tithe, then we can use that to reach the world. But if business people is all about owning a new Lamborghini or a BMW or whatever thing that you use as your goal and purpose in life as a business person, is not serving God and sharing that wealth with God and His people, then we've got to recapture that as well. I think that's it, right? That was seven? Yeah, that was seven. So that's basically what we're trying to do. We're trying to mobilize the church. As our mission statement that we established 15 years ago was, use our God-given gifts and talents to mobilize and support the church as they fulfill the Great Commission. So you guys are the church, so we're here to mobilize and encourage you. I hope I can. Anything you guys need. I do want to introduce a couple of friends of ours. John and Dorcas Merkel are sitting there with Marguerite. They were in YWAM with us, and before that they were with Mercy Ships, and they still work with Mercy Ships. Mercy Ships are like hospital ships and evangelistic ships that go around to locations and reach people who basically can't be reached any other way than by the water. And with them is Clementine. Clementine is from Guinea, Ghana, although her family is in Togo, right? Her kids and her grandkids. So she has like two homes now. Plus Mercy Ship, so she's got three. But, you know, say hi to them afterwards. Matthew, it's all yours. Unless anybody wants to say, hey, Mike, tell me about...
No. The funny thing happened on the way to the church.
All right. Let's take a moment for open worship. Let's spend this time both thanking God for the workers that He is sending out into the field, but let's also pray for more workers because more is needed. The harvest is still great and the workers are still few. So let's take some time and worship God in our spirits and pray, and let's focus on missionaries and those who are trying to advance the kingdom of God and bring back the second coming of Christ.
I wasn't going to say anything this morning because, frankly, I'm working on very little sleep, but I've been caregiving for Mother this week. But every morning, Mother and I read devotions, and I read a little story that I think blends in, Matthew, with what you were saying. And she has a series. You have to read these devotions in a certain format. You don't get out of order with Mom. But it was a great story. It was about a guy, and I believe his name was Sundu Singh. And he was in Nepal, and he was walking in the high Himalayas with a friend. And they came across a body as they were on their trek. It appeared to be frozen. And they checked, and the man was alive. And so Sundu says, oh, well, we must take him with us. And his friend said, oh, if we do that, we're going to die. There's no way we can take this guy with us. And Sundu says, well, I'm going to stay with him, and I'm going to try to get him going. So he carried him on his back. He threw the man over his shoulder, and Sundu was not a young man. He was an older man. All he could do to lift him up and put the man on his shoulder, and his friend says, you are crazy. And he walked on. Well, as it would turn out, as he carried the man, the heat from Sundu's body was transmitted to the man, and that kind of revived him a little bit. And of course, the walking along did too. And so pretty soon, the man was able to walk on his own. And the two of them were weary, they were frozen, they were cold, but they were walking together. And pretty soon they come across a figure laying on the ground, and they go, oh no, who is this? Well, it was the friend that decided to go on by himself. And I think there's a great lesson in this in so many ways. First off, Mike and I and Dave and Jeanette and Laith, of course, just really, really appreciate the prayers and the support that we get from this church. All of you have been so good and so gracious, and it's your friendship that has helped to carry us along. But then I saw that in a larger picture, having just come from the church in Jordan, where for years, the Arab Christians have just lived side by side with their neighbors and really never took thought of reaching out to their Muslim neighbors. And now things are blowing up in the Middle East, and they realize we are desperate. So they are going to share that love and help carry those people along. And I think it behooves all of us, the church worldwide, to do the same, to reach out to our neighbors here in Carmel, to reach out to, as Steve Pettigo goes, God bless him for making that, he's going to go fire people up. And I mean, I know the church in Africa is already fired up, which is so cool, so Steve's going to go add to that fire. But stuff like that, when we support him, things like that, all these things help carry that warmth, the love of God, the gospel, right out in there to the darkness. And glory to God, that's what the church is all about.
I think many of you get Mike and Margie's newsletter, and there was a story on page 2 that has just profoundly impacted me, and that was the story of the pastors that came from Jordan and Lebanon and Egypt for the conference. And they were so moved to pray for the harvest. And they decided at the end of the conference to set their cell phones to 10:04 to remember Luke 10:4, to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers because the fields are ripe, but laborers are few. And then they also set their cell phones for Philippians 4:19 to pray to the God of provision to provide all their needs. And so I thought, if they can do it, I can do it too. So now my cell phone rings twice a day and I'm like, oh, I need to pray. I get to pray. And it has made me feel so connected to those people in the Middle East and all of my friends that are in missions. And I just challenge you to do that too. Set your cell phones. It's really a blessing.
I worried about his future. There are so many bad happened in the world. And I thought, how is he ever going to survive? But then I come here and I get the message of the missionaries and how not just the people on the front row here are missionaries, but how each of us in the church are supposed to be missionaries for Christ. And I feel renewed in my efforts to do what I can to make this a world where our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren can grow up still free. Thank you, Lord.
Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have chosen to make us a part of your mission, that you do not merely save us and then set us up on a shelf, but that you include us and make us a part of your saving work. And that is such an honor and such a blessing, so wonderful to be able to get to do that. And I thank you for making me a part of that. And if there's anyone here who does not yet feel like they're a part of that, I pray that you begin to open their eyes and open their minds and understanding to see the part that you're calling them to play and help them to see that it's going to be such a blessing to them. Help them to see that you are right there with them, strengthening them and training them and preparing them and equipping them to do what it is you're calling them to do. And it may just be in their neighborhood or it may be on the other side of the world. But we can trust that you're going to lead us into good opportunities and that it is going to be a source of life for each one of us. And we thank you that this is how you choose to work with us. And I ask now as I deliver this message that you will open people's spiritual ears to hear only what it is you have for them to hear today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as my dad mentioned earlier, Bill Griggs was here last week, and he came to the Men's Yoke Fellow with us, and it was, I think, the biggest one I've ever been to. There was just a ton of people there, and I had to leave a little bit early because I had a pastor's lunch at the same restaurant, but then MCL. But then after my meeting was done, he was still sitting at his table, and I came back, and I was talking to him, and he was sharing with me that I should read Matthew 10. And he talked a little bit about why I should read Matthew 10, and I don't remember everything he said, but I came back this week, and as I was praying and putting together my message, I started reading Matthew 10, and something jumped off the page at me, and I said, I think this is what I'm going to be speaking on Sunday. So I'm going to be reading from the passage of Matthew 10, verses 34 to 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That was Jesus speaking. And let me start by saying that as I was coming up with this, I didn't put together the connection that my family was going to be here this week, and this is a verse all about family. But there's no subtext, and I'm not trying to drop any hints or anything. So what is this talking about? Well, it sounds, you know, sounds kind of dark and tragic, but what it means is this. In this life, we often sacrifice important things for those we love. And many of us love our families. If there is something that you think that your family disagrees with, then you don't talk about that with your family. Or if there's something that your family would disapprove of, you don't do that because you don't want to offend your family. You don't want your family's disapproval. But Jesus says Christianity shouldn't be one of those things. He says that He is of greatest importance and that our love for Him should outweigh our love for anyone else, even our families. And because of this, divisions might occur between you and the ones you love because of Christ. In this life, there may be conflict in your life between you and your loved ones because of Christ. And we wish that wasn't so, but unfortunately it happens. Your Christian walk and your close relations may not mix together, and that will cause conflict. But Jesus says that when it becomes time to choose, we must choose Him. He says He is of utmost importance. My message today is this. Jesus disrupted the world, He disrupted our lives, and He calls us to a life of disruption. Now, right away, this might sound a little prickly because, you know, we think, oh, disruption is bad, and we teach our children, don't disrupt us. And the thing is that disruption is good when you're being disrupted from something bad. If I'm riding in a car with you and you've fallen into a sweet, peaceful sleep behind the wheel and we're about to go off the road, I'm going to disrupt your sweet, peaceful sleep. Or if you've got food boiling over on the stove because you're in there watching television, I'm going to disrupt your TV time. And I think these are good metaphors for our life. We were living our lives, sitting there thinking everything was all comfy and sweet and fine, and then Jesus shows up and says, hey, something's wrong with your life. Something's wrong, and you need to take care of it. And some people say, you're right, I need to go deal with that. And then some people say, why do you got to be such a buzzkill? Just let me watch my TV. Fortunately, Jesus loves us too much to let that happen. Now, if you're getting caught up on the word disruption, or if I've said it so many times that it's lost its meaning, which happens to me, especially as I was writing this, you can think, shake up. Jesus came to shake us up, and He calls us to shake up the world. How did Jesus shake up the world? By convicting us of our sin. He showed us that even though our behavior was mostly good, that our hearts were still wicked and evil before Him. He raised the standard of righteousness past just what we say and do to what we think, the motivations of our heart. But Jesus didn't come just to convict us and walk away. He came to save us. And when I say He calls us to disrupt the world, I don't mean in an irritating Westboro Baptist Church kind of way. That is not the disruption that Jesus calls us to. I mean that your love and devotion and Christ-likeness also shine this light into the world, into people's lives, and cause that conviction that leads them to the place where they are dealing with the things wrong in their life. When people see the standard you live by, it should shine a big spotlight. And when you live and die for Christ, it should make people uncomfortable when they are living and dying for themselves. Now, some of you may be thinking, that's not me. I can't rock the boat. I just want to live and let live. I don't want to make people uncomfortable. I can't tell people that they're wrong. Well, the good news is that Jesus is not calling you just to go up to people and say you're wrong. That's the Westboro Baptist Church way. He's calling you to love and to set an example by your lifestyle. But when you don't do the bad things that people expect of you, and when you do the good things that nobody expects, they will notice and they will become uncomfortable. It will cause disruption simply by living the life you've been called to live. And this is what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When they see your good works, it's going to make some people uncomfortable. And Jesus says, don't shy away from this. Don't love their opinion of you more than you love me. Be faithful to me. So let's think about what your life will look like once you are operating in this manner, commanded by Jesus. The best way to do this is to consider what would your life look like if Jesus were dropped right into your shoes. If suddenly Jesus took your place, if he had your circumstances, your opportunities, your resources, your skills, your job, your family, your friends, your neighbors, what would he do in your life? What would he do with the things you had? And if you can honestly say that if Jesus took the helm of your life, it would look exactly the same, well then, good job, congratulations, you're doing it right. But more than likely, there's at least one or two areas where you can say, well, if Jesus was here, he'd probably be doing this a little bit differently. And I know, even for me, every day I keep running into one more thing where it's like, this is not how Jesus wants me doing this part of my life, and I have to double check. But begin to imagine, how would your life have greater impact? And I don't want you thinking, well, Jesus would use his miracle power and start this big ministry. No, no, no. We're just talking about, what if Jesus had nothing but what you had? What if you were a puppet and he made all the plans and decisions for you? What choices would you make differently? When would you speak up? When would you stand up? What would he have you sacrifice? I'm not saying to give up your uniqueness and to become a carbon copy of Jesus. You don't need to learn Greek and Hebrew. But if Jesus had your uniqueness, what would he do with it? He is the author of you and your uniqueness. He made you that way for a reason, so start trying to figure out what that reason was. And for heaven's sake, stop waiting for a burning bush. Do you realize what Moses had to go through because of that burning bush? He had to stand before a leader who wanted to kill him and tell that leader he was wrong. And then he had to lead a million complaining children through the desert for 40 years, all because of a burning bush. Don't seek that out. If God gives big, important, clear instructions, that means that you have a very difficult task in front of you. Instead, just start looking at what you're at, where you're at, and what you have. How would Jesus live your life differently? What would he do with your job, your family, your neighborhood? When you begin to love indiscriminately, you will disrupt this world. When you begin to pray unashamedly, you will disrupt. When you give fearlessly, when you serve selflessly, when you share the gospel boldly, when you worship loudly, And when you allow the Word to dwell in you richly, you will disrupt this world. If you live like that, you cannot help but disrupt this world. You will be so contrary to it. You will be vertical in a world of horizontal, and you will point people to Christ. You will lead them to Christ. But it takes intentionality. It takes focus. You will not stumble into this. You will not accidentally wake up and be the person God wants you to be. You must seek it out, pursue it, chase it, tackle it like a cheetah and a gazelle. I'm not exaggerating enough here. We live in a society that says, figure out where your natural talents are, and then plot the course of your life down the path that requires the least work possible. Work smarter, not harder. But living the kind of life Jesus wants will never be easy. He'll use your talents, absolutely. But not one of us has the talent of dying to self. The road will never be an easy one to travel down. And you must learn to deliberately choose that path and then deliberately struggle along that path, even when your flesh screams, "This is wrong." Ever since I've started adding exercise to my diet, I've been learning this terrible, terrible lesson. There are just some things in life that every fiber of your being will refuse to do, and you must force it. And there will be some things that every fiber of your being demands that you must do, and you must deny it. I personally have to begin every day mentally preparing a list saying, okay, here's everything that I need to do today that my flesh is going to fight against me. And here's everything that my flesh is going to want me to do today that I'm going to have to fight against. And I have to make this list in my head, and then I have to keep my eyes open for every attack that comes along my day when I have the opportunity just to say no. I'm not going to do it your way, flesh. I'm going to do it the way I'm supposed to do. Back when I lived my life in a way that I just tried to, you know, stumble into it and hopefully do the right thing, those were the days when I failed. And now that I've started waking up and being intentional and preparing for that attack, these are the days when I'm finding success. And yes, it applies to exercise, but it also applies to my Christian walk. Your flesh doesn't want you talking with your neighbor or that girl at the supermarket or the guy next to you in the waiting room. But you must. You must plan for the attack and resist. Remind yourself that God put you right where you are, right there and now, for a purpose, in that moment, and begin to investigate that moment. Just strike up a conversation with that person. You don't have to have, you know, Romans Road memorized or whatever. You know, you don't have to have this plan about the steps of salvation. Just be nice. Say hi. What are you doing here? Open up your heart towards that person. And as you imagine doing this, which I hope you spend some time doing, because as we imagine, we prepare. Don't imagine doing it with easy or likable people. Imagine doing it with the difficult people. Because God calls us to do this with everyone. And if you imagine that everything's going to go smooth and easy, then as soon as you run into a little difficulty, you're going to freak out and walk away. Imagine the hard way. And then the easy ones, they'll just be candy. I know I'm losing a lot of action verbs here, but don't think that means a lot of running around. It can just mean loving, giving, serving. It can just mean talking to someone. But you are going to have to open your eyes. You're going to have to begin to look at people, like really look at them and figure out what frustrates them, what delights them. Where are they weighed down and heavy? How can I give them strength right now? Maybe you just give them a kind word or carry their groceries. Maybe you watch their kids while they go on a date night. Maybe that girl in the coffee shop just wants someone to acknowledge the hurt on her face so that she knows that she is not alone in the pain of this world. My friends, do not just settle for a life of not being bad. Instead, seek out and really be good. Seek it out and do it. start imagining Jesus in your shoes, living your life, and doing the thing, and start doing the things that he would do, and disrupt this world with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us too much to let us be comfortable in our sin. We thank you that you came into the hearts of every person here and disrupted it. That you woke us up and shook us out of our sleep of sin. Help us now, God, to open our eyes in our lives and to see all the opportunities we have where we can disrupt the evil in this world, disrupt the evil in people's lives, and bring them you, bring them goodness and blessing and grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and glory. Help us to disrupt the ways of this world, the unrighteousness of this world, and to replace it with righteousness and goodness and you. Help us to see those opportunities. Help us to plan for them and prepare for them and be ready for them. In Jesus' name, amen.